As we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, we're in John 10, verses 22 through 42. And just prior to this, Jesus had made the exclusive claim that he was the door to the sheep and that he was the good shepherd. And whenever Jesus made declarations like that, it created a division of the people. They had to make a decision. Do we believe these things that he's saying or not? And so there was often a division. Some believed, some didn't. And they would talk about him. And we see that. So just prior to the passage we're going to look at today, verses 19 through 21, it says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. And can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So as they talked about these things and taking their sides, they were working their way through the issues of who is Jesus? What are his claims? Does he have integrity? Does he appear to be someone who is insane or just making up fables? Does he have the power of God behind him to back up his claims? So they're discussing these things and coming to different conclusions. Some are seeking to follow him and some not. And so we pick this up now at verse 22 in chapter 10 of John. I encourage you to follow along. We're going to go through the end of the chapter. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. Now, the Feast of Dedication, we know that by some other words. It is the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. And it wasn't one of the official feasts that God gave to them in the Old Testament, but it was added later, I think about 138 years before Jesus' birth. And it had to do with the restoration of the temple. And now the lights symbolizing the presence of God were there. So we have this time frame. It's the Feast of Dedication. And it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So it's at a time when a lot of people are there because of the feast. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist, had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign. That's a miraculous work of God. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So we're looking today at believing in Jesus. Again, the division that had occurred. Some did not believe, and some did believe. And we want to understand what Jesus is saying about believing in him. What is here for us? How should our belief or our faith, our trust in Jesus look? And we see it at first by looking at the opposite, the negative here. And when John talks about the Jews, he uses that phrase throughout the gospel. And he wrote his gospel years after Jesus had died and then had risen back to life. And he's writing not just to fellow Jews, but also to Gentiles. And he wants them to understand that it was the Jewish leaders. That's what his phrase is, the Jews. It's these Jewish leaders who are opposing Jesus. It's not all the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were Jews. The many who believed in him were Jews. But there are some opposing him, and it's John's way of describing this. So he says, the Jews, and these people, some of them, were challenging Jesus. So they come and they say, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus responds to that, I've been telling you. You don't listen. And you don't see the things that I'm doing. You're not putting those together. And I've told you this already. But you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And what is it about Jesus' sheep that is true? He says they hear my voice. I know them. And before that he said my sheep know me. And here again it's they follow me. Following Jesus, hearing the voice of the shepherd, following the shepherd, trusting in the shepherd, honoring the shepherd, delighting in the shepherd. These are the things that it means to believe in the shepherd. But this group of people, the Jewish leaders, were deaf to the voice of the shepherd. Jesus had been speaking, telling them plainly who he was, and they have to come to him and say to him, tell us plainly if you are the Christ. Weren't listening. You need to listen. Hear the voice of the shepherd. Put these things together. And the sheep who hear then begin to really treasure and love the shepherd. And then they follow. They believe that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd who has compassion and cares for the sheep. So we look at that unbelief because they refused to hear. They didn't want to hear truth. That's always been and always will be. There are people who simply don't want to hear truth. They don't even want to sit down and think about the claims of Jesus seriously because they don't want to be challenged in what they believe. They're happy with what they believe. They don't want to hear something else. Might have to change their life. Whatever reason it might be, there are people who will simply choose not to hear. We want to be people who hear the voice of the shepherd and follow because we believe the shepherd. And we believe the shepherd because of the things that Jesus says and does. Jesus then, as he talks about these things that he has done, and he says, I and the Father are one. So the context there is, my sheep follow me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. The Father has given them to me. He's greater than everyone else. And he says, I and the Father are one. They knew exactly what he was claiming. That's why they picked up stones to kill him, because he, a man, made himself God. It was his claim again and again, the divinity. The Word of God, the eternal Word, has become flesh. And so we have in Jesus the infinite God and finite man. It is a hard concept to grasp. And that's why they wrestled with it. It was hard. But they didn't really want to hear it. And so they picked up stones to kill him. I and the Father are one. That's verse 30. And then in verse 38, Jesus says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Believing in Jesus, looking to who Jesus is looking at this relationship that he has with the Father. It's unique. Even though he tells us to call God Father, and at times we call him brother, and in this passage, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, the Psalms, and it's that we are gods with a little g. In other words, we're made in the image of God, and we can reflect the glory of God, but we are not God ourselves. And Jesus says, how much more the one who was consecrated before the foundations of the world, the eternal Son who is sent into the world by the Father, for him to be called the Son of God. But we look at this relationship between the Father and the Son, and there is this incredible unity, and there's so much about this unity that is beautiful for us to behold and look at Jesus. So when we consider who he is and put our trust in him, we're also putting our trust in the fullness of who he is. And I remember in seminary wanting to study a little bit more about this unity and reading one theologian just page after page, looking at the unity of God. And I can't even begin to condense that, but I have here in the outline just what we have in the Gospel of John so far, some of the concepts about the unity of the Father and the Son. And it's worth spending a little bit of time looking at these so we can delight in Jesus, so we can see the beauty of who he really is. And when we hear that voice, understand that we're not just following a man or a good teacher. We're not just following the Son of God, who is separate completely from God. But there is something deep and wonderful and powerful going on here in the unity of God. And these that I have are not listed in the order in the Gospel of John. And one could put them in any order. But here we have in John 8, where it says that Jesus, he comes from the Father and is sent by the Father. Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. There's something very special about coming from and the being sent in their unity. There is a unity of purpose and will. There's a unity of action. There is just a unity of their being that is there. In John 8:29, it says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. In their unity, they are always in fellowship. And Jesus seeks to do what pleases the Father. And it's what a good son does. Wants to please the Father. And so Jesus is the perfect son who in all that he does is pleasing the Father. In John 3 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father fully loving the Son. And in this, Jesus is also declaring his love for the Father. but the Father has given all things to him. All things. It's part of our affirmation of faith that we read from Colossians that's there. It's all things that Jesus has. In John 8, 55, Jesus is speaking again to fellow Jews. He says, speaking of the Father, "You have not known him, but I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." There is an intimate knowledge that the Father has with the Son, and the Son has with the Father. And the upshot of that is that the Son always keeps the word of the Father. He obeys. Not out of duty or compulsion, but because he wants to. It's his desire, his will. So he does that. In John 5, 19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So the Son sees what the Father is doing and does it. He doesn't presume to do it. Passage that was read from Philippians 2, that Jesus emptied himself. He did not think that equality with God was a thing to be grasped, that he just could claim it, even though it was his. He humbled himself. And that's what Jesus does, is he just realizes that it all comes from the Father. And in John 6, says that essentially no one has seen the Father except the Son. He has seen the Father. Only Jesus has seen the Father, and he reflects the glory of the Father, bears the very stamp of his nature and his image. It's like looking in a mirror. And then in John 8, again, we have that the Son teaches by the authority of the Father and what the Father has taught. And Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." And then in John 7, he says, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me." It is a unified teaching. It isn't that the Father teaches one thing and the Son another. We can't look at the Bible as saying the Father taught one thing in the Old Testament, now we have the New Testament, and it's the Son's teaching. It is a unified message. The Son only teaches what he has received from the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. Now, this is incredibly important and dynamic, because we would expect Jesus to say the Son glorifies the Father, because the Father is from whom all things come. But Jesus, in John 8, says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." The Father glorifies Jesus because he's the perfect image of the Father. They are one. Their unity is there. Their unified will and purpose and being and power. And so the Father looks at the Son and he glorifies him. And because of that and who the Son is, we see in John 5, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And I think part of the reason that all judgment is given to the Son is because the Son took on human flesh and died in our place. And he becomes our judge as well, because he lived in this world perfectly without sin. And as our Savior and our judge, he is the one who can say, not guilty. or to those who do not hear his voice and follow, he can say, guilty. He is the perfect judge. And because we might think in our human way, our logic, we might think, well, first there is the Father, then the Son, because that's the way it happens in the human way, right? But there is no time distinction in God. There was never a time when the Son didn't exist. He always existed, as did the Holy Spirit. And in John 5, it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Always had life. That's one of the things how Jesus mirrors the Father. And then again in John 5, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." See, the power of God, the will of God, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, embodied in Jesus, because he and the Father are one. There is a unity there. It is a beautiful unity. When we come and express faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus, we are also expressing a belief in the Father. They are distinct. They're different persons in the Godhead. And that's where it gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? Believing this Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But there is this beautiful unity that to express faith in Jesus is to have the Father as well. But in the Gospel of John, it makes it very clear that if we don't have the Son, we don't have the Father, because the Son is the perfect representation of the Father. And Jesus, when he says, "I and the Father are one," is making that clear. So we have the beauty of the unity of God, and there's so much more there that can be traced out. But when we believe in the Son, we are believing in the Father as well. Then we have the people, as they're hearing Jesus and he's making these claims and he's saying things, they're having to make this decision. They're wrestling with, does he have integrity? Do his words sound true? Does he display the behavior of someone who is sane and have authority to say them? And there are some who look at him and just say, yes. So he claims in this passage to be the Christ. "I've told you plainly, I am the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who is going to come and to give life, to be a king, a ruler." Now we know that that's kind of split in time. He came first as a Savior, and he will come again and be the ultimate king. But he is the Christ. And he says in here, "I am the Son of God." They're telling him he's blasphemy, and he says, "I am the Son of God." It's not blasphemy for me to make these declarations. So we look at Jesus and we say, is he the Son of God? Is this true? Jesus had made these other claims that seemed kind of strange, and they always stumbled over them. In John 6, he said, "I'm the bread of life." So they have to get over the literal nature of that and try to understand what he meant, this bread of life. And he said, "I am the light of the world, and I'm the door of the sheep, and I'm the good shepherd." And so they're wrestling with those aspects, as these claims that he's making. And here, as he says, "I'm one with the Father," and one of the other times that they sought to stone him was in John 8, when he said, "Before Abraham was," Abraham was like 1,800 years before Jesus, "before Abraham was, I am," drawing upon the holy, special name of God, Yahweh, "I am." So Jesus makes these claims, and as people listen to him talk and watched him as he interacted with people and as he performed miracles, they began to see something in him. There is integrity. And the one we're trusting in is all of these things. He's much more than we thought he was going to be, just as the Messiah who we hope would deliver us from Roman occupation. He's much more than that. And so they're putting their hope, their trust, in all of these claims. Now, Jesus, throughout this passage that we have here in John 10, is tying together these claims, the word that he speaks, with the actions that he does. So when he says that I am the Christ and I and the Father are one, and they pick up stones to kill him, and he says, okay, for which of my good works are you going to stone me? So he wants to put together the concept. I speak these words. Behind these words is the power of God that has been at work, and you have seen these things. Put it together. See, the things that the people had seen, this grace and the power of Jesus' works, there were healings that took place. And they were incredible. People had seen healings like that before. There was an official son that he healed. There was an invalid that he healed in the Gospel of John. And then a man born blind, and no one had ever heard of someone born blind being healed. And Jesus healed him. He had command over nature. His first miracle, changing water into wine. Pretty impressive. He walked on water. Nobody else can really do that. Peter did it for a few seconds as he kept his eyes on Jesus, but then sunk because he began to fear the waves around him. But Jesus is the one who walks on water. Jesus fed the 5,000 people with just a few loaves. It's a miracle. Who else can do that? It's the power of God at work. And then he talks about the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he has the power and the authority to do that and to take it up again. And then we have the witness of the apostles and others that he did just that. And so backed behind Jesus' bold claims that are bold and they're worthy to be stoned if they're not true, he deserved it, but they were true because behind them was the demonstration through miracles and the demonstration of just who he was as he interacted with people. It was clear that he spoke with authority. It was clear that this was not someone that should be at Western State Hospital. More sane than anybody else. Spoke more truth and deep truth than anybody else. So when we put our trust and our hope in Jesus, we do it because it was clear through his claims and through what he did. And he has integrity. And we put our hope and our trust in not just a man, but in Jesus, the Son of God, who reflects the glory of the Father, so that he could say, I and the Father are one. We have Jesus, we have the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we would just ask that you would deepen our faith, our belief in you, so that when we need to draw upon strength and hope, that we see the fullness of his Godhood, the fullness of his unity with the Father, the fullness of his integrity and his power. and that we would delight in that, and we would find our life, our hope in this. We thank you that we have trust in Jesus. We thank you that we are here to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.